This letter that we're looking at from Paul this evening is, sorry, Peter, thank you, Pat, is written to those who don't belong. The letter from Paul starts in verse 1 of chapter 1, to God's elect strangers in the world. In verse 17 of chapter 1 it says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And this passage we're coming to this evening starts, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles in the world. In other versions it says, aliens and strangers. The Bible's telling us actually we don't belong here. We don't belong in this world. So if that's true and that's aimed at us, then where do we belong? Now, I was thinking about that and I thought about that in a whole load of different scenarios. But I've recently had an experience where I have felt like I belong somewhere. And that experience came when I felt this just really weird sense of peace. Now, peace is a difficult thing. Peace looks and feels different to many people, I'm sure. I went to Google just to see if I could get a definitive definition of what peace was. Google presented two options. Freedom from disturbance and tranquility. And the second option was a state or period in which there is no war or war has ended. Now, the fact that Google threw out those two options, I didn't go to Cambridge or Oxford dictionaries, forgive me. I must be a millennial, possibly. The first definition that read freedom of disturbance, tranquility, I just relate to those times where you just switch off. Those times where you can just switch off, where you don't have anything going on in the background, you can just sit down, crash, maybe after a long day of work, just sit and chill and just completely disengage. That's what that first definition suggested to me. But it was a second definition that really resonated with me. Now, a home group I shared recently that I was daft enough a few months ago to collect two speeding tickets in fairly quick succession. Completely daft, completely, say innocent, it clearly wasn't innocent if I got a speeding ticket, but situations where I was just oblivious to the speed limit on the road. The road looks like one of those roads that should be a 40 or a 50 or a 60, but actually it was something different. I just got too comfortable in my environment to really pay attention. And it was daft and it was frustrating, but those situations made me realise, you know what, I'm in trouble, because I need to drive for work, I need to drive for a whole host of reasons. I really need to switch myself on. And what I realised is the best way to do that is to be very conscious while I was driving that I was under the speed limit. No risk of breaking the speed limit at all. And as I was doing that, as I was driving that way, I thought, you know what, this is nice. I do not need to worry about anything. It was such a weird example of peace that it stuck with me. And I think that in a weird way is something that I related to as peace. I felt like I felt comfortable. I did not need to worry. And I think that's what the Bible teaches us, that as being Christians, we don't need to have that anxiety. We don't need to have that fear. We can have a sense of belonging and peace in this world, even though we're not meant for this world. So why do I share that? Why do I share that story, that example? Well, I think it's because this passage today that we're going to be looking at is one that can help us understand this world and how we are to live in this world as foreigners, as exiles, as aliens, as strangers, people who don't belong here, people who aren't comfortable here, people who aren't natural here. And live in this world in the right way that should enable us to find a definition of belonging, a definition of peace, a semblance of peace. And this part of Peter's letter that we're coming to look at has three distinct sections, which Rich has helpfully pointed out to me. The first that we're looking at today is how to submit to authorities and how to submit to in society, how to look up to those in charge. You know, this passage I think we'll look at next week that Ben's going to be looking at is submission in the workplace, submission to masters. And then there's a relationship at home that we'll come to in a third passage in a few weeks' time. This passage in particular, as I said, is looking to teach us how to act and behave in society, in the world. And if we think of the subject of authority, I don't know about you, but that's something that I feel is a very challenging thing to be faced with when you're faced with an authority figure, an authority body, someone in authority that's there that makes you feel very nervous, makes you feel very anxious. When you think of authority figures, when I was thinking of this, I was thinking the typical ones that come to mind: head teachers, bosses at work, policemen, judges. One that screams out to me, and sorry Alison, but the line of work that I'm in, one that screams out to me is Ofsted and government authorities who come in to audit finances and that kind of thing. For me, there's nothing more daunting than someone coming in and looking over your shoulder at a job you do on a day-to-day basis. You're thinking, yeah, I've got this, I know what I'm doing. But someone standing over your shoulder looking at what you're doing, it's enough to put you on edge. I don't know if you concur, Alison. But when you think of authority figures, and the vision that sticks in my mind is the film Matilda and Mrs. Trunchbull, that kind of figure. Authority figures we tend to have on the negative side of things, but authority figures can also be doctors, can be builders, people that have knowledge that you don't have, that you need to rely on, plumbers, IT whizzes, pastors, people that you look up to, people that have that position that has a responsibility attached to it. Authority figures are all around us. Again, I sourced a quote that said, an authority figure is a person whose real or apparent authority over things inspires or demands obedience or emulation. And if that's what an authority figure does, demands obedience, demands emulation, then why do I find it so difficult to submit to authority? I don't know if that's the same for you, but I do struggle. We find ourselves rejecting human authority. We know best. It's our way or the highway. Whether it be arguing with a parent about eating broccoli, whether it be getting smart with a teacher, or getting smart with a colleague, or getting smart with a boss at work, trying to justify a speeding ticket possibly, even thinking we know better than doctors when they instruct us to rest. I know Rich this morning said actually agreeing with doctors and doing what they said. I don't find that's the case for me. I went to a doctor earlier this week, said what you really need to do is just take some tablets, fine with that, you need to rest, hang on a minute, life's too busy to rest. It's something inherent in us to have an element of rejection, an element of actually, I know what I'm doing, I'm in control. But this passage that I've wanted to come to look at, it's opened a can of worms for me, as it always does when it comes to preaching and putting a sermon together. But there's three things that jumped out at me when I started preparing this sermon. Three kind of key words or themes that we're going to look at to start with. Theme of authority, of justice, and of responsibility and respect. Those three things are prevalent in this passage that we're going to be looking at. Let me start with the subject of authority. As I said, authority is something that challenges me. Arguably, it polarises me. Authority, the name Nick, I didn't put this in here, but I remember I don't know how old I was when I got it, but my parents, I think, got me a mug that had my name on it. And underneath my name, it had a definition of what Nick meant. And that definition said, Nick means leader. And that's always stuck with me. I was like, yeah, actually, I do. I feel like I am a leader in whether it be sports environments, work environments. That's something I naturally gravitate to. It feels like it's within me. I like to be in those positions for authority. But what I also know about myself after 38, 39 years is once I have authority, I'm quite quick to wish someone else would take it away from me. Someone else would take that responsibility. I end up having a chat with my boss at work late on Friday about Ofsted, of all subjects. She started asking me questions, and I said, well, in my experience, this is what we need to be doing. She said, oh, that's interesting. I was more than happy to share my experiences. On Saturday morning, there was an email that popped up from my boss to say to the rest of the management team, Nick's agreed to do a training session on authority. on Ofsted. And I was like, okay, I've done it before, but I didn't know that was coming. And actually, I'd much rather someone else take that responsibility, because that's a lot of pressure. That's me. I don't know if that's your experience of having and being in positions of authority or not being in positions of authority. Because I know when I'm faced with authority, I have an inner battle to challenge it or to try and get the upper hand on it. But this passage very clearly tells us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as to the supreme authority or to governors. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Parent, teacher, boss, police officer, judge, traffic warden, Ofsted inspector. Submit yourself to every human authority. That's clear instruction. There's not a lot of debate about that. The challenge in me to reject or rebel against that, actually we're told here, submit to every human authority. So maybe it's not necessarily the authority that we have a challenge with. Maybe it's the act of submission. Society today sees submission as a weakness, I think, in my opinion. We hear it all around us. Stand up for your rights, speak your mind, fight for what's right. That act of submission is something that is frowned upon in some cases. And I wonder if it's this attitude towards submission that's affected our culture, societally. This mentality has infiltrated schools where discipline's perceived to be lacking nowadays. I remember stories Dan told me about what discipline used to be like at school for him. I remember what discipline used to be like for me at school. And there was a fear of going to the headmaster. I think nowadays that's probably nowhere near as prevalent. The stories Artie tells me from her school about how the headmaster deals with discipline issues in that school. It's like, actually, that wasn't my experience 25 years ago. And that wasn't Dan's experience 30 years ago. But maybe that act of submission is lacking now. People don't understand what that means. The crime that we read about, the crime that seems to be happening right under people's noses, that people don't seem to be able to do anything to stop. All those things aren't people acting and submitting to authority. Those people are doing their own thing. Is it this lack of ability or lack of willingness to submit that's causing the problems that we face? Then I think as we sit here this evening, we can probably say, okay, right, yeah, problems in London, gang violence, all that kind of thing. Actually, we don't have that issue up here. We don't have that issue. We're long enough in the tooth to know when to toe the line with authority, when to challenge it, how to do it, how to challenge it in the right way, how to get your point across. But what we start doing is making the subject of submitting to authority quite a human thing, quite a worldly thing, when actually what we're told to do is submit to human authority for the Lord's sake. That's what we should be doing. That's how we should be acting in our workplaces. That's how we should be acting at home, society. We should be submitting for the Lord's sake. And when we can ask ourselves, what does the Lord receive? What does God receive from us submitting to human authority in those situations where we're one-to-one with the boss, where we're one-to-one with the police officer, where we're one-to-one with the Ofsted inspector? Actually, what benefit is God getting from that? It's not in front of an audience. No one else is necessarily seeing that. But what we're told to do is to submit for the Lord's sake. And we're told to do that because they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're called to submit. And I know this is in reverse, but when you put it together, this is what we're called to do. Submit to every human authority. Because those people that we're around, those people that are watching us, those people that we're submitting to even, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what's in it for God, by us submitting to the boss, submitting to the police officer, saying at those times that it's a real challenge, you know what, you're in charge, okay, let's try it your way. It's not to say that we can't discuss and debate and do things in the right way. We'll come onto the subject of respect later. But fundamentally, that's something that we need to have in our hearts. That's something we need to be aware of. And I will, in this audience, talk about the workplace more, because I think it's going to be something that's more prevalent to us. But for the teenagers that come to the church, when it comes to going to school, at home, all those things, they're things that need to be on our mind when it comes to dealing with issues of authority. And as I said, by submitting to authority, even when we're accused of doing wrong, those things will mean that one day the people that we're submitting to, the people that see us, will have to give glory to God. The ideal scenario is that they'll see our good deeds and realise their need for God, and realise their need for the Lord Jesus before the day comes that he visits us. However, the day will come where the Lord comes back, and the day will come where every knee will bow. And it's in those situations that actually us following what the Lord has told us to do will make people realise why we behaved in that way. And I've said, one thing that we're told to do by submitting, actually there is an issue of respect in that. Being respectful, showing proper respect to everyone, is a calling that we have to lead those around us to realising their need to glorify God and their need for being saved by the Lord Jesus. So, from moving on from authority, we move on to the subject of justice. Now, with this in mind, the challenge to submit to authority remains. Justice, we know in this world, isn't the justice that will end up in eternity with God. We know if justice was the way it should be, that we're sinners. We'd be punished. We don't deserve what we've received from the Lord Jesus. We're sinners. This whole world is fallen. This whole world is broken. Arguably, we're conditioned to see authority figures as those who are sent to punish. Authority figures, again, I think that's something we're conditioned to see. But actually, this passage also says authority figures are those who are sent to commend those who do right. Authority figures, fundamentally, and this is a can of worms inside the can of worms that I opened. But authority figures, I think, fundamentally are in place to enforce the Ten Commandments and how they've evolved in the modern world. I think if you look at all the laws that we have, we can probably all trace them back in some shape or form to the commandments that Moses was given. And the prospect of punishment for doing wrong is something that should provoke fear in us. And it should provoke a contrasting desire to do right and to be those who are commended instead, certainly as Christians. I think human nature would much rather be praised for doing something right than punished for doing something wrong. But this passage does prepare us for the justice that we as Christians can expect in the world that we live in now. And it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The interesting thing I picked up from that passage, and this is a small passage, we will go backwards and forwards in the verses, but the thing that stood out to me on that verse is that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Not necessarily today, not necessarily tomorrow, not next week, not next month. On the day he visits us, that's when every knee will bow. I read that as actually we're not going to get justice for all those times that we're wronged now, instantly. It's not going to happen. We are going to have to bite our lip. We are going to have to turn the other cheek. Because justice in this world isn't going to be the justice that God intended it to be. God's given us time to turn to him, to realise our need to be saved by him. Until that time comes, we're part of this world, we're part of this fallen world where things aren't right, where things are out of kilter. And although this passage goes on to instruct us that it's by God's will, that by doing good you should silence the talk of ignorant people, how many times have we been brave enough to speak up against those ignorant people? To challenge them, to confront them? Probably not as many as we should have done. Probably times that we have done, actually. There's times that we could have stood up and said, actually, no, this is what I believe. Not as many times as it should be. I'll admit to that quite openly. But, I've lost my place, sorry. It's realising that that justice isn't going to be instant. It's then we need to remember that we have our instructions, that despite those things, despite not getting instant justice, despite not getting instant praise or commendation for the way we behave, the way we go about things, getting praise at work. People at work, people I've worked with in the past have known I've been a Christian. It's not something that's ever been commended. It's not something that's ever said, you know what, that's good of you. That's good of you to do that. It's good of you to do that extra shift so someone else can do X, Y, and Z. It doesn't happen as freely as it should do. Yet despite that, we're still told, show proper respect to everyone. Show proper respect to everyone at all times. In the face of injustice, in the face of challenge, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor, honour the king. But by doing that, we can't lose sight of, and we need to remember that we are foreigners and exiles and aliens and strangers in this world. They're called to do those things in spite of probably what our instinct tells us, because we're not meant for here. We're called to do those things because we are set apart. We do have an eternity set aside for us because of what Jesus has done. That's why we're called to show proper respect and do it in all situations and in all circumstances. You can still rebuke, you can still challenge, you can still debate things, but you can do it in a respectful way. Because that's the way that's going to lead people to realise we're different, we're set apart, we're Christians. We have Jesus as our Saviour, we recognise Jesus as our Saviour, and we want to live for Him in all that we do. So authority, justice, moving on to responsibility. So what this passage is actually calling us to be is responsible for our actions. The authority and justice we're to submit to is black and white. The law is black and white, we know that. We have the law of the land and we're expected to abide by it. Everyone's expected to abide by it. Law and justice have existed since time began. And the laws that we have are needed because we're not capable of living the right way by ourselves because of the sin in our hearts. We need that external force, we need that external control to remind us of the way that we should live in this world, the way that we need to live in this world, and the way that our heart probably leads us to rebel against, because our hearts and our minds are weak, and if we could have our own way would be sinful, our own way is sinful. But as Christians, we've got a responsibility that those who are not at home in this world don't necessarily share. And I was conscious when I wrote this, because it's not to say that we don't have good friends and good neighbours and good work colleagues who aren't Christian. But we all have our own moral compass that we need to follow, and all of our moral compasses are flawed. The responsibility that we adopt as Christians is to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And to show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God and honour the emperor. They're responsibilities that we have. They're not necessarily laws in black and white. But responsibilities that we also have as Christians are these: to abstain from sinful desires and to live as free people, but do not use your freedom as cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. The way these things are written, for me, kind of move away from the black and white of the law, and they tug on our morality, tug on our own individual responsibility. It's not a law to be a responsible citizen. It's not a law to be a responsible person. It's not a law. It's the tongue twister. It's not a law not to have sinful desires that no one can see. You don't get punished for that. If people can't see it, that's not a punishable offence. Responsibility also is something that's arguably discouraged in society now. Be young, free and single, live for the moment. Don't worry about what the future holds. But being responsible and respectful to all of the time, in all circumstances, is a calling to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to live under a greater authority, to fear God. And those three subjects that we've looked at, authority, justice and responsibility, there is a challenge that comes from this whole passage. Sometimes we know it would be much easier in this world, be much more peaceful if we could just forget God, forget Jesus, forget what he's done for us, forget he is there, just so we could fit in and have that 5, 10, 15 minutes of peace and tranquility. But we can't and we shouldn't forget what has been done for us. There's two final key sections of this passage that we can't ignore. We're called to abstain from sinful desires which wage war. Well, abstain from sinful desires because they wage war against your soul. And live as free people, but do not use your freedom as cover up for evil. I played with it, and we could take these two verses, or part of these two verses, out of this passage, and arguably this passage becomes straightforward and easy to follow and live by. Why? Because by taking these two elements out, what we're doing is we're making this instruction from the Bible a physical one, a worldly one. One based on deeds, an outward portrayal of ourselves that relies on the perception of our family and friends and colleagues, rather than what God sees in us. We make this instruction one that we can follow in this world, because it's the way many of our non-Christian, our good family, friends and family and friends operate on a daily basis. Don't think bad thoughts. Be good. Be responsible. Be respectful. Submit to authority. Yeah, that's something that we can do. But the challenge here is one that we adopt. It's an invisible one. It's one that we adopt when we choose to follow Jesus. And it's one that is, we are not just on this world to be pleasing to others, but we're on this earth, we're in this world, and we're in a battle to secure our eternity with Jesus in the next world too. Our sinful desires are waging war against our souls all the time, every day. Our sin and our sinful hearts are looking for a way to grab hold of us in all our circumstances and drag us down, bring us into the world, and then lose us in the world and lose sight of it, what it is that we're living for and where we're going and where we need to go. Our sin longs for us to be part of this world so it can manifest in those behaviours and those actions and those thoughts that will help us fit in with our colleagues, that will help us fit in with our friends, with our sports teams, with our neighbours, with our family. Our sin longs for us to be part of this world so that we can be free from our responsibilities of living for God and being respectful for everybody. It wants us to fool ourselves that if we can just get in with those key people at work, in society, we can start changing them from within. If we just have that one extra drink in the pub, if we just have that extra shift at work, if we just stay that hour later, that we can start changing them from being more available with them. But what it is it's doing, it's sin that's doing that, arguably. And what it's doing is weakening our barriers, it's weakening our roots to say, well, actually, no. You just want to be part of the world a little bit more. You want to forget what's been done for you. How easy would it be to live in this world if we could just pick and choose what we read, if we could just pick and choose who we show respect through, who we submit to? I asked the question to myself rhetorically, but I left it in here. Do we only need to submit to authority when authority is present to be submitted to? When there's an audience looking at us? Is that the only time we need to submit to authority, when we've got eyes on us? When the Ofsted inspector's breathing down our neck? Is that when But when they're not there, do we need to really be worried about it? As Christians, that's not the way it should be. As Christians, we can't and we shouldn't only submit to authority when we've got eyes on us. Because we know the price that's been paid for these words to be read and spoken to us now, these words in front of us in the Bible, we know the price that's been paid for those. Three words that we looked at the start, authority, justice and responsibility, were things that Jesus was subject to when he came to this world. And we need to remember that Jesus came to this world because of our sin. Jesus was sent here because of our inability to live in the way that we should be living. But the war that's being fought for our souls, the war that we're fighting, the challenges we face every day, is a war that we have a blueprint for in Jesus. And it's a war that we can actually too easily forget that's already been won for us because of the cross. Jesus was sent to earth to overcome sin for us, and he achieved that by dying on the cross and rising 3 days later. Jesus came to prove that he is the Saviour and Messiah that we need by doing this. But Jesus also came to show us that until the time comes that we go to be with him or God returns, he returns, Jesus came to show us there is a way to live in this world. A way to live in this world that's full of man-made authority, injustice, disrespect. Jesus has shown us that there's a way to do that. Jesus has shown us how to respond to authority in these passages. Jesus was given a mission, not a Mission Impossible Ethan Hunt mission that comes with a choice and choose this message, accept this mission or self-destruct. Jesus was sent. He was told to come into our world and the dangers it poses. Jesus was sent as a vulnerable baby at risk of all the challenges that we've faced. He grew through this world facing all the challenges that we face. But he was told to come. He followed the authority of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the world, he sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his Son. Didn't give him an option. God sent him. And he said, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Jesus followed authority willingly. He submitted to it. He came as he was told to. And then, about justice. Jesus' mission was to achieve justice for us. He did that by dying on the cross and to be subject to a just process for us. Jesus' mission was to justify us in God's eyes as righteous and worthy of an eternity with him. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That was the justice that Jesus was facing. He had to die on the cross. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. Jesus experienced the justice that we deserve as sinners on the cross. He did that for us. And then on responsibility, we read this. Although Jesus was sent to complete a mission that required pain and torture and death for our benefit, he carried with him a personal responsibility to see his mission through. He could have opted out at any moment in time. Something I haven't put in here is that those moments in the wilderness, those 40 days where he was tempted by the devil, he could have quite easily said, you know what, it's too hard. But he had a responsibility. He knew his responsibility. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 10. Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus was sent. He was told to come. But he was said, while I'm here, I have a job to do. And this is how I'm going to behave, and this is what I need to do. And how often is that the case for us? We're told to do something, but we reject, we do it half-heartedly. Actually, what Jesus has done is he's come and he's put everything into it. He's put everything into his mission. He's put everything into the authority that has been he's been subject to fulfill his role, to fulfill his mission. And as followers of Christ, as Christians, what we're called to do now is to submit, is to adopt those three traits. And we're required to display in our situations an authority, a justice, a responsibility to those around us that mirrors what Christ has displayed to us. We're called to be more and more like Jesus every day. So what does that look like? What does it look like to submit to every human authority? It means staying within the speed limits. It means paying our taxes. It means taking your parents' advice to apologise to a friend even though they started the argument. It means eating your broccoli. It means, what does it mean? What does it look like to do good deeds despite being accused of doing wrong? What does that look like? We hear it, we've heard it, we've heard it too many times. The Christian nurse offering to pray for an ill patient. Christian teacher, and this is something I've experienced in a school actually. Christian teacher trying to introduce the Samaritan's Purse shoebox appeal at Christmas time, but coming up against resistance to it. Christian policeman paying for items, and this is something I've read about in America actually. The Christian policeman paying for items of shopping that the shoplifter had just picked up because they were a desperate parent. Actually, people get told off, people get punished for doing that kind of thing. It's the right behaviour. It's what we're called to do as Christians. What does showing proper respect to everyone look like? Two personal experiences. Shaking hands with the referee after you've been sent off. Offering the office inspector a smile with a cup of tea once the audit's done. And knowing it's not necessarily gone to plan. That's what respect can look like. We're living in this world now as foreigners, as aliens, as strangers, as exiles. We don't belong here. We're going to struggle to be here. We'll struggle to be here until the time comes that the Lord returns. We'll struggle to be at peace here because of that. And that's something we'll be challenged by in a whole host of different scenarios and different situations. It's the last page, got this far, and my fingers have worked up until this point. Living in this world is hard. It's hard for us. We're here on a Sunday evening, we're going back into work tomorrow morning. That's going to be hard. We're going to have challenges thrown at us. We're going to have appointments, we're going to have meetings, we're going to have interactions with neighbours, friends and family, and it's going to be hard in the week ahead. Something's going to throw itself up that's going to challenge us, that's going to make us want to rely on ourselves, going to make us want to go our own way. There's people that are going to come into contact with that are going to make it hard on purpose, because it's sport, because they know that we're Christians, because they're going to know that there's things that we're going to find difficult. The things that we're not necessarily should be willing to do or accepting to do so eagerly. I had a chat with my boss on Friday, and she was starting to lead me down a path where I was going to need to start working over the weekend for work that needs to be done on Monday morning. Is that what my life is going to be like now she knows I attend church on a Sunday? Is she going to start making things a little bit difficult? Maybe, maybe not. I know there's people out there that will. Not necessarily with me, not necessarily for you, but other Christians. Being a Christian will be a reason to make life hard for people. There's other people that will make life hard for us completely innocently and unknowingly. Put us in those awkward situations where we're not sure actually what way we should turn. Should we do what pleases people, or should we do what we know our Lord Jesus and God wants us to do? We're going to be in those situations because this world is a fallen world, this world is a broken world. But we know that this world is not our final destination. This world's where we have a mission to live as an example of Christ and to live in a way that leads others to him. In this situation, we're talking about submitting to authority. We're called to live in a certain way, as the passage has shown us, to submit, to be respectful. Because by doing that, it will lead others to Christ. We're called to be a witness to the unbelieving in this world. And Peter says this in Acts. If we struggle to submit to authority, Peter says we must obey God rather than men. And that might be a contradiction to what we've spoken about, submitting to human authority. But we need to remember, it's God instructing us to submit to every human authority. We've got a challenge in us, we'll struggle. I'll struggle to the day I die to submit to authority. It's something I need to pray about, it's something I need to work on. And what I need to remember is, it's a calling from God. It's written in these words. We must obey God rather than men to submit to every human authority. If we can do that, then God will be glorified on the day he returns. If we can do that. And if God's going to be glorified on the day that he returns because of that, then that's a pretty good reason to live this week in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage is one that I struggled with. I struggled with because of the sin in my heart. This passage is one that is going to be a struggle to a lot of people. Because this world is broken, this world is fallen. This world is not the way you intended it to be. This world is full of challenge. And Lord, we're sinful. And when we see a challenge, it's sometimes in our nature to accept that challenge and try and overcome that challenge on our own volition, of our own will, out of our own efforts.